The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
You have your Bible, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We want to talk tonight about how to stay encouraged. Years ago, I heard a story that was told about the devil. The story says that the devil was having a garage sale. And it's not supposed to be funny, but he was having a garage sale in this little fabled story, and he had all his wares on the table there as people would come by, all his devilish wares, and he had the arrow of jealousy and the hammer of anger, the axe of hatred, the sandpaper of bitterness. And he had one tool that was in a corner that wasn't on the table. And one of the prospective buyers says, "Well, what is that tool over there?" He said, "Well, that tool's not for sale." He said, "What is it?" He said, "Well, that's my favorite tool. That's my most special tool." He said, "That tool is the wedge of discouragement." He said, "With that tool, I can pry into almost every human heart and open it up and steal, kill, and destroy." Discouragement is a big problem in our world. It's a big problem in the Christian life. It's a big problem in ministry. So many of those in full-time ministry and just Christians in general who want to fulfill the Great Commission and obey the Lord and fulfill the ministry that God has given them, whether it's just at home, in the neighborhood, at work, to be salt and light wherever they go, they get discouraged. And I get discouraged, and Paul got discouraged. He said his whole letter to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, he speaks openly about his discouragement. He says in chapter 1 that he despaired even of life. He had the sentence of death within himself, and he faced tremendous obstacles, and he had such discouragements that the devil would bring at him, especially as it related to the Corinthian church, because of the things that they had done to him and the way that they had accepted false teachers, and they accepted the slander that the false teachers leveled against Paul, and many things that happened to him in his ministry were discouraging things. And you know that when you get discouraged, it's easy to want to throw in the towel and quit and just say, "What's the use?" I think I told you a few weeks ago about my pastor when I was working underneath DeMond Shook, and a very prominent couple in our church announced that they were getting divorced. And he said to me once, just in a moment of honesty and discouragement, he said, "Does all this preaching do any good?" Because those people, they were there every week, and Sunday and Wednesday, and yet they do something that's so against what God wants them to do. Well, obviously, preaching does good, and God uses it, but we have to watch out that we don't get discouraged in the Christian life. We don't get discouraged in the ministry. And every Christian's in the ministry. I'm in vocational Christian ministry. But before God called me into vocational Christian ministry, I was in the ministry. Every Christian is in the ministry. So how do you stay encouraged in the ministry to keep going? I think the answer is relatively simple. You have to continue to remind yourself what the ministry is all about and what God has entrusted to you and to me as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Johnny Hunt, the pastor at First Baptist Woodstock, he preached at chapel at Southeastern one day years ago when I was in seminary there. And he said, "You know, the key to Paul's life was this. He was saved and he never got over it. He never got over the wonder and the joy and the excitement that Jesus loves even me. And he saved me. He delivered himself up, as he says in Galatians 2:20, for me." And that Paul never got over that God would love him and save him. He said he was the chief of sinners. I think for lots of us, Discouragement comes when we lose sight of what we have been given. As the scripture says in Hebrews, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And God has given us so great a salvation and so great a ministry to be a part of. So let's look at how to stay encouraged in ministry. Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart." We don't get discouraged and give up. So notice with me three discoveries in these first seven verses that we're going to look at tonight about how to stay encouraged. Discovery number one, know that you have been entrusted with a glorious ministry. Since we have this ministry, he says, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. It's a glorious ministry. And the reason I picked the word glorious is because therefore in verse 1, the first word, therefore refers to what he already said. And what he said in chapter 3, beginning in verse 7 to the end of the chapter, verse 7 to verse 18, glory is talked about 13 times. He uses the word glory, 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 glory. He talks about the old covenant, as we mentioned last week. He said, hey, the covenant that God gave Moses, the old covenant, the covenant under law, that had glory, but it was a fading glory. That's why Moses put a veil over his face, because his face would shine, but it wouldn't stay shining. It was a fading glory. And he said, the new covenant in Jesus' blood, that has glory upon glory upon glory upon glory. It is a glorious gospel that we have to preach and a glorious ministry that we have to be a part of. So much different than the old covenant, because the old covenant of law was a ministry that involved death, because the soul that sins shall surely die. Now, the new covenant is a ministry of mercy, and a ministry of grace, and a ministry of life, and a ministry of liberty. Those are all the things he says in chapter 3. He says the old covenant was a ministry of condemnation. The new covenant is a ministry of life and righteousness, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty and freedom and grace. Therefore, since we have this mercy as we received mercy. That's just so wonderful. We sang about that tonight, about receiving mercy and the mercy of God. And it's wonderful to have that, and we can lose sight of that. I have all those things as a believer, God's mercy and God's grace and God's life inside of me and the liberty that I have and to live without condemnation. If you have not memorized Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that every Christian needs to memorize that. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, the devil, that's another one of his tools, is a big billy club of condemnation. He comes at you and he comes at me when we, as Christians, when we fall and when we fail and we're knocked down, and he will come and beat you over the head with condemnation. And he'll say, you say you're a Christian? Well, look what you just did. Look how you blew up at your spouse. Look what you just looked at on the internet. Look at this, look at that. And he just beat you to death with this billy club of condemnation if you let him. But if you stand up and say, wait a minute, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I am part of the ministry of mercy and grace and life and liberty. And yes, I fell. And yes, I sinned. And if we acknowledge and confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to fight the enemy with the truth of God's word. Hey, it's a ministry that you have received as a believer. God's mercy and God's grace and God's life and God's liberty. And you have that to share with other people. That is something great to share. And it's also a ministry that changes people from the inside out. From glory, as it says in verse 18, to glory. It transforms people. And the change comes from the inside out. Religion is so different, because religion is all about trying to change from the outside in. It doesn't ever work. You turn into a Pharisee. You know, they had different kinds of Pharisees in the New Testament. One of the Pharisees that they had, they called him a bleeding Pharisee. Because the bleeding Pharisees were so concerned about looking on a woman and having lust in their heart concerning a woman that they would blind themselves. They would carry put a blinder on their eyes so they wouldn't see anything. They thought, if I don't see things, then I'm not going to sin. And then they would run into stuff because they couldn't see, and they would bleed. They called them the bleeding Pharisees. But, I mean, it's just ridiculous. And you know what? You can gouge out your own eyes. And you still fall prey to lust because it's internal. And you can't fix internal problems through external means. You can put sackcloth and ashes on your body, but that doesn't change your heart. I preached a sermon one time at the start right after Mardi Gras, and I titled the sermon, "Can Ashes Cover Mardi Gras?" You know, Mardi Gras is Fat Tuesday. That's what it means. And it's a big blowout party. And then the next day you come and you put ashes on your head. So you sin it up big time on Tuesday and come in on Wednesday and say, "Well, yeah, I did all that stuff, but put some ashes on my head and I'm good to go." Ashes on your head can't forgive sin. Only the blood of Jesus that can do that. And so this whole idea of Christianity, it's an inside job. It changes you from the inside out. And you're transformed, as it says in verse 18, from glory to glory. The Lord just continues to chip away at you and work on you. And the song that I love that I heard years and years ago, the little kid's song, "He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. And the Lord will continue to work on you. For I'm confident of this very thing," Paul said, "that he who began a good work in me will continue it and complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." So know that you've been entrusted with a glorious ministry. The glory of God has come upon you, and he's transforming you from glory to glory. Second insight, know that you've been entrusted with a powerful ministry. A powerful ministry. Look at it again in verse 2. We hadn't looked at it yet, but he says this, "Therefore, since we have this ministry as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart, we don't get discouraged, we don't give up. Even though sometimes it's hard not to get discouraged and want to give up. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." That's the New American Standard. Now, in the easy-to-read version, which we got for Larry, it says this. But it really is a good translation. "But we have turned away from secret and shameful ways. We don't use trickery, and we don't change the teaching of God's word. We teach the truth plainly. This is how we show people who we are, and this is how they can know in their hearts what kind of people we are before God." Now, you got to remember, Paul is defending himself before the Corinthians concerning the false teachers that had infiltrated the church and were telling the Corinthians that don't listen to Paul. He speaks out of both sides of his mouth. He's not an elite disciple like Peter and James and John and those guys. And so they tried to really attack Paul's credibility, Paul's authenticity, Paul's ministry. And so he's defending himself and he's saying, "Hey, we're not like these other guys. They twist the word of God. They adulterate and corrupt the word of God." He said, "We teach the truth plainly. And that's how we show who we are. What you see is what you get," Paul would say. "And this is how you can know what kind of a person that I am." Remember at Corinth, he didn't expect them to provide for him. He was a tent maker when he was in Corinth. Because he didn't want them to ever accuse him of preaching the gospel for money. And so he worked his bivocational when he was there in Corinth. Other churches would support him, but he didn't ask the Corinthians to support him because he didn't want them to level that charge against him. So here is the gospel that he's preaching, and he is preaching it, and it has power. And the ministry that the Lord has called you to, has called me to, regardless of what form or shape that takes. You know, you're in the ministry if you're working with babies in the nursery. That's part of the ministry, and that makes a difference. See, we're all in this together. We do different parts, just like we have different parts of the body. It's all important. You know, your little toe might not be something you put on display, but you don't want it to be chopped off either. You want that little toe, and you know, every part of our body is important. If somebody talks about losing a limb, we get freaked out about that. You know, even if you get frostbite on your toes and they say, well, we got to take a few toes, it's like, I don't want you to take any toes. I like my toes. You know, what can you do to save my toes? So you might think, well, I have a little toe ministry. Well, little toe's important. It's all part of the body. And it hurts when it's not there. And so Paul said, hey, in your ministry and in sharing the gospel in the way that God has positioned you to share it, be plain, be truthful. Don't try and twist it. Don't try and mold it to seem more palatable. Hey, you need to keep it pure and speak the truth in love. Now, Paul's ministry obviously was a speaking ministry. It was a preaching the gospel ministry. And he said, we don't change the word of God to make it more palatable, to make it more politically correct. We let her rip. And if the truth hurts, tough. He speaks the truth in love, and that's what we're supposed to do. Because the truth has power. The Word of God has power. Scripture says, Hebrews 4:12, that the Word of God is living and active. King James, it's quick and it's powerful. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. When we went yesterday to Little Rock, many of us, to hear Franklin Graham, as he gathered about 5,000 that gathered on the steps of the courthouse there in Little Rock, the Capitol steps. And Franklin said this to us. We had a meeting with him, just about 150 or 200 of us met with him earlier at the hotel. And he said, you know, the gospel has power. He said, God uses the gospel. And he said, every time that I gather the people to pray, and he's going to all 50 capitals, 50 states. This is, I think, Little Rock was number 13 or 14, something like that. So he's got many more to do. He said, I always share the gospel at every one of those events. And people say, well, that's just a gathering of Christians. Why would you share the gospel? Because he said, at every one of these events, we've had people get saved. And he said, there's power in the gospel. He didn't spend a whole long time sharing the gospel. He didn't do it for 45 minutes. He did it for about 4 or 5 minutes. But he shared the gospel. I talked to his son today, Roy Graham, and he told me, he said, we had 88 decisions yesterday at the Capitol steps in Little Rock. God just uses that guy, Franklin Graham, just like he used his dad, Billy Graham. But he just speaks the truth plainly, and there's power in the gospel. Now, I shared last Sunday about grace and truth, how Jesus was full of grace and truth, and how that's what we need to be. We need to be speaking the truth in love, and we need to be people of grace and people of truth. And I said how we can fall. Sometimes we can become grace heavy and truth light, or sometimes we can become truth heavy and grace light. And Quinn and I were talking, and Quinn brought up a great point. And he said this. He said, you know, when you talk to someone one-on-one, he said, that's kind of a different story. And I said, that's really true. Preaching a sermon can be very truth heavy. Not grace absent, but it can be truth heavy. And I think it needs to be truth heavy in the day and age in which we live. But here's the difference. I can be truth heavy with the group, and I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to everybody. So it's not pointed at you. But you don't preach a sermon when you're one-on-one with someone who's hurting, because that's a different story. One-on-one conversation needs to be grace heavy. It's not, truth is not absent, but it's grace heavy. You're talking directly to that person. When I'm talking to a group, somebody told Adrian Rogers one time, said, "Pastor, you were stepping on my toes today." He said, "Betty, I was shooting in a barrel. It's not my fault if you were down in there." You know, I mean, that's the way preaching is. I'm just letting it rip. And if you're in the way, that's you need to get out of their way. So we keep it pure. We speak the truth in love. You say, "Well, Jeff, I don't understand. If Paul had this glorious ministry, this glorious gospel to preach, and it had such power, then how come he was having all these problems? And how come more people didn't believe the gospel?" That's a good question. Because the word has power. The gospel does have power. And the good news of Jesus Christ is glorious and wonderful and awesome. But we need to keep in things in perspective. Verse 3, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Why don't more people respond? Because the devil blinds their eyes. That's why they don't respond. If our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to the people who are perishing. And, you know, you can share the gospel with someone and you can do a good job of explaining everything. And you can talk to an intelligent person. But if the devil has blinded that person's eyes, he can look at you and in all honesty say, "I don't see that. I don't see it like you do." Why? Because he can't see. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, who was the ruler of Israel and one of the leaders in the religious system of Israel, "Unless a man is born again, he cannot see." He cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't comprehend it. He's blind. You know, we don't yell at a blind man because he can't see outside. He's blind. He can't see. And we know that. And so what do we do with blind, spiritually blind people? You share with them, and then you pray that God would open their eyes. That's one of the things I pray pretty much every week on Sunday morning. God, open the eyes of blind people so they could see who you are, who they are, how desperately they need you. You know, people, you've heard me say this before. Every person, lost person's on the highway to hell, but they don't know it. They don't know they are. When God opens your eyes and you understand, "Hey, I'm on the highway to hell," you quickly cry out for mercy and grace. "God, forgive me." That's what I did. That's how I got saved. God opened my eyes to show me, "Jeff, if you died, you'd go to hell because you have no relationship with me and you're trusting in good works to get you to heaven and you don't have any good works to speak of. You are a sinner before me." When I saw that and he opened my eyes to that, I responded. When people have their eyes open and don't respond and still say no and choose their sin over God's Son, that's when you cross the line into a place the Bible calls the unpardonable sin. When God shows you the truth and you still reject, there's no hope for you. What could God possibly do from that point on? Show you another truth? No. When he shows you the truth of his Son, and some people do that, I think the religious leaders, they wouldn't believe in Jesus no matter what. And so God said, "All right, well then there you have it. You won't be able to believe in him because I'm going to take the light from your eyes." We need to pray for God to open eyes. And see, in our world today, you'll notice this. Some churches, they're big on externals. The lighting has to be just so, and the mood music just so, and then let's throw a little smoke in there. And if we create everything just right, then we can get people to make a decision. You can get people to come forward. You can't, I can't, we can't open blind eyes. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. So what do we need to be doing? We need to be praying, "Lord, open the eyes of this person who can't see the light of the gospel." The devil is at work We need to keep things in perspective. It's not that the gospel doesn't have power. It's that there's a spiritual battle going on. And then you need to keep your message Christ-centered in ministry. For we do not preach, he says in verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Paul didn't have any problem letting the Corinthians know, or any of the other churches know, that he was nothing. He says in Galatians, if any man thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. You're nothing. I think I told you a couple of weeks ago, Julian Motley, one of my seminary professors, everybody loved him. And we clapped for him the last day of class, and he stood up and he said, I'm just a branch. Just a branch. You know, abide in the vine. You're just a branch. And when you look at grapes that you bring home from the grocery store, that thing that's holding the grapes together, that's a branch. That's a worthless branch. And you don't use it for anything. You don't burn it in the fireplace. You just throw it away because it's good for nothing once it's separated from the vine. All it does is hold the fruit. That's all it does. And that's all you and I are. So keep it Christ-centered. He says in verse 5, that we are bondservants for Jesus' sake. A bondservant, a doulos, that was the lowest slave. That was the slave that washed people's feet. And that's what Paul said, that's how he saw himself. It's all about Jesus, all about Jesus. You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus really let the guys, for the first time ever, he let Peter, James, and John see his glory. He peeled back the veil of his humanity, so to speak, and he began to shine like the sun in front of them. And Moses and Elijah appeared with him. Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophets. And what do the law and the prophets say? Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. That's why they were there, to point to Jesus. And the Father said, boomed out, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him, because it's all about Jesus. So we don't need to talk about ourselves. We don't need to talk about our denomination. We don't need to talk about this favorite preacher or that favorite preacher. Keep it on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you get into a conversation with someone and they want to talk about creation, or they want to talk about evolution, or something else that's ancillary to the main point, which is Jesus, always move the conversation back to Jesus, his cross, and his empty tomb, because you have solid footing there. When you start getting and people start talking to you about things in science and things like that, for most of us, we don't know about those things. So you're going to be like, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. They can confuse you with all sorts of things, and things that they say, well, this is a fact. And it's not a fact. You know, they did that to William Jennings Bryan when they put him on the witness stand in the Scopes monkey trial. Clarence Darrow got him on the stand, started hammering him with all these things. Well, Bryan didn't know about those things. And a lot of those things weren't true. It was what some scientists said. You know, they find a pig's tooth and they build a whole critter out of that and say, well, this is Cro-Magnon man. Well, how'd you get that? Well, we found a tooth. How do you build a whole man from a tooth? They did that. I think the Piltdown man was built from a tooth, and then they found out it was a pig's tooth. They're like, oh, well, maybe we weren't quite right about that. You know, they're always trying to find the missing link. Yeah, the whole chain's gone. I mean, there is no missing link. So keep it on Jesus. And then thirdly, know that you have been entrusted with an amazing ministry. It's a glorious ministry. It's a powerful ministry. And it's an amazing ministry. He says in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. Earthen vessel. What's an earthen vessel? It's a clay pot. It's a clay pot. And we have this treasure, the Spirit of the living God, the King of glory, the Lord of glory, by his Spirit has come to live inside every Christian. And what is every Christian? He's nothing more, she's nothing more than a clay pot. That's what you are. Clay pot. The treasure is not the pot. It's the Lord. And the Lord has come to live inside. He's been willing to come and live inside you and me. Of all the plans, Cynthia Clawson used to sing, of all the plans at his command, he chose to die for me. Of all the places he could live, he chose to live in me. Wow. How cool is that? The God of glory would want to live in me. Who am I? I'm just a branch. I'm just a clay pot. I'm just an earthen vessel. You know, when the shepherds were told by the angel about this day in the city of David, a Savior has been born for you, is Christ the Lord, and this is what you're going to find when you go to the Bethlehem, and they did, and they found the baby lying in a manger, and not one of those shepherds was oohing and aahing over the construction of the manger. Who gives a rip about the manger? Everything is on the baby. All the focus on the baby. That's the treasure, is the baby, not the manger. Manger, who cares about that? It's just an old piece of wood put together. It's just a feeding trough. That's all that was. You and I, we're just a manger. We're just a feeding trough. I was looking up today at the Mona Lisa, one of the most famous paintings of all in the Louvre, the Mona Lisa. There's not a person who ever goes to see the Mona Lisa that oohs and ahs over the frame. That's not what makes it. You know, it's like, well, the painting's okay, but the frame, my goodness, that's just wonderful. We're just the frame. We're just a manger. We're just a clay pot. And you know, the job of a vessel is to be empty. It's to be clean. It's to be available so that the treasure can fill the space. And you know, the other thing about this idea that you and I are clay pots, just earthen vessels, we're nothing. So accept yourself as God made you, because God made the clay pot. You know, we have a big problem in America today where people, they're having these gender identity issues. I posted today on Facebook, it's not designed to be hard to know what you are. You know, I mean, it's not a guessing game. 4-year-olds know who the boys are and who the girls are. You're in tremendous turmoil if you don't just accept the way God made you. Dr. Michael Brown, who's a Messianic Jew, I think he's in New York, he posted a video about the man who became a woman who now is in the process of becoming a dragon. He wants to be a reptoid. He's got these metal things put in his head to have horns. He's got his tongue cut in half so it's split. His teeth are filed. He's tattooed all up. He's had his ears removed and his nose filed down. He's a messed up person. And he showed a picture of him when he was a man with his little baby son. If he could have just accepted himself the way God made him. Clay pot, faults and all, that's the way God made you. Accept yourself, be yourself. The treasure's not you. The treasure is the Lord in you. So make your vessel the best it can be, sure. But know that it's not about the vessel. It's about the treasure. The Lord of glory is willing to live inside your clay pot, and the Lord of glory wants to shine in you and through you. Verse 6, for God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God shined into my heart when I was a 17-year-old boy in my bedroom when he showed me I was on the highway to hell, and the light of the truth began to shine in my heart, and I responded to that and then opened my heart to the Lord. And when the Lord comes in, the life came in, because in him is life. And when the life came in, the light came on, because in him was life, and the life was the light of men, John chapter 1 verse 4. So the Lord, the life, the light, all that comes in at salvation. And he shines and he shows you things about yourself. And as you read the Word of God, he shows you things. And he pokes and he prods and he lets you know we need to work on this area and we need to work on that area and you need to give up control here and let me work. And not only does he shine in us, he shines through us, through us. And that's why we talk about shine and share. Shine for Christ and share your story. Share what God has done in your life, how you have received mercy. Just what Paul said. As we receive mercy, so we do not lose heart. I'll close with this story. Years and years ago, there was a man who was known as the strongest man in the world. His name was Paul Anderson. Paul Anderson, I believe he's still in the Guinness Book of World Records for the most weight ever lifted by a human being. He backlifted, if you can believe this. I wrote it down just in case I couldn't remember. He backlifted 6,270 pounds. Paul Anderson was 5'10", 360 pounds or so. And he is a big fella, dynamic Christian. Adrian Rogers at his church in Merritt Island, Florida, years and years ago, had what he called a week of champions. And he had all these different sports people, Christian sports people, come in Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, and they would share and then give the invitation and people would respond. He had Paul Anderson come on one night, and Paul's testimony was this: if the strongest man in the world needs Jesus, then so do you. That was his testimony. It was a good testimony. Well, Adrian said after the week of champions was over, that next Sunday, he said a man came forward during the invitation in the service on Sunday, and he said that he wanted to join the church. And so they asked him, they said, well, when did you trust Christ? He said, I did just last week during the week of champions. And he said, what night did you trust Christ? He said, Friday night. And Adrian said, Friday night. Oh, that was when Paul Anderson was here. And he said, well, what did Paul say that really spoke to your heart, that opened up your heart to the truth of the gospel? He said, I don't remember anything Paul Anderson said. He said, it's what this other guy said. He said, and he mentioned a name, and Adrian thought, that guy wasn't there. He wasn't there at Week of Champions. Who's that guy? And then it dawned on Adrian Rogers, he said, okay, I remember. We had Friday night, we had open testimony time. And he said, there was a guy that they brought up on stage. He was in a wheelchair. And they hoisted up his wheelchair and put him on stage and let him speak on the microphone. And that's who this man was talking about. And the guy that was coming to join the church said, yeah, that guy in the wheelchair. He said, when I heard that guy speak and I saw the joy in his life, he said, if God can do that in that man's life, maybe he can do something in my life too. That guy was just a clay pot. Here was the strongest man in the world and perhaps the weakest man. And God used the weakest man to reach somebody for Christ. Hey, you're just a clay pot. Some of you are crack pot. You just say, I don't have much. You just use what God has given you. Listen, if you know Christ, you have a glorious ministry that he's entrusted to you. You have a powerful ministry of the Word of God that he's entrusted to you. And you have an amazing ministry that the King of Glory would live in you.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.